Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. Well, today, after completing our time in Peter's first letter, I want us to spend a little bit of time hearing from God's word found in Peter's second letter. You may not realise it, Peter's second letter is the most disputed book of the New Testament. Over the centuries, debate has raged over whether it was actually written by Peter or not, whether it was written in the first century or written much later, and of course whether it should or should not be included in the New Testament canon. It's probably not going to be very helpful for me to spend time going through all of the intricacies of the arguments for either side. Let me just say, I'm no New Testament scholar, but I have spent considerable time reading through the work of New Testament scholars on these issues. And for what it's worth, I am convinced that this letter was written by the Apostle Peter, and I'm well and truly convinced that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in doing so. And therefore, this letter is, in my view, and the view of thousands of readers throughout the ages, the word of God to us. It will therefore, I believe, speak powerfully into our lives today, directing us in matters of life and faith. Most scholars believe that 2 Peter was written between 60 AD and 68, so about 30 years after Pentecost. Peter makes reference to a good number of Paul's letters, so clearly it must have been written later in his life, after Paul's letters had been written, distributed, and then recognized as being scripture. Peter also makes clear that he is writing just prior to his own death. In verse 14 of chapter 1, Peter says, "I will soon put the tent of this body aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me." It would then follow that Peter is writing from Rome. He may well be writing from imprisonment in Rome just before his execution. We really can't be sure. The purpose of Peter's letter is somewhat clearer from its contents. Peter is approaching the end of his life. He knows that the time is short and that God's people are facing many dangers. Just as sheep are prone to wander off into danger, so we are prone to wander from the basic truths of the faith. So Peter calls us back to the foundations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's turn to the Word of God, praying that as we do this together, His Holy Spirit would meet us individually and speak very specifically to us today. Chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Peter says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." At the end of his life, Peter identifies himself first and foremost as a servant of Jesus Christ. As I've said to you on many occasions, an accurate self-understanding is crucial. We must understand who we are in Christ. In Christ, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are made new. You're now a child of God, deeply loved by God. But you are a servant, a deeply loved child of God who has the honour of being given the title Servant of the King. Now, before you get all self-important and start listening to that internal dialogue that's quietly whispering in your ear, you're no one's servant, as has happened to me many, many times. Remember that Jesus himself, the Son of God, identified himself as being a servant. He said, "I came to earth to serve, not to be served, laying down my life as a ransom for many." In learning from Jesus how to live my life, as Jesus would live my life, we need to see ourselves as servants of the King. Peter then addresses his letter to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. A couple of things I want you to notice about this. Firstly, the faith we have received is the same faith the first apostles received. In the kingdom of God, there are no first and second class citizens. There is no sense where one receives a first-class faith and the other a faith of lesser value. We are given a faith of equal worth. Secondly, let me ask you this. Where does your faith come from? You're saved by faith alone, right? Not by works, so that no man may boast. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. Faith in Jesus alone restores relationship with God. But from where does your faith originate? Does it come from within us, or does it come from God? Well, Peter tells us clearly, you have received a faith. Not you have a faith, but rather you have received a faith. And that faith comes through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the channel through which this great blessing has come to us. Can you see the truth buried in these words? Salvation is by faith alone. That faith is a gift from God, and it only comes through Jesus. It only comes through Jesus because he is the only Son of God, the only Son of Man who is righteous and holy. Peter then says, this is verse 3, says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you get that? The Lord Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You are fully equipped. You have all you need to be all that God has called you to be. And through these promises, your character is being gradually made into the image of Christ. You literally share in the divine nature. That's what it says. And as a result, your life will not produce the kind of fruit that comes from the sinful nature, which is corrupt and sinful. But rather, your life, directed by the Holy Spirit, will produce good fruit. When you feel God is calling you to do something, and that something seems way beyond your abilities and giftedness, know that if God is calling you to it, you will have everything you need to do what he is calling you to do. When you feel convicted about the way you're living your life, when you feel as though you just can't quite seem to get on top of certain sinful habits, certain patterns of thought, certain anxieties you have, here's a great promise for you to claim day after day. You're a servant of the King, and the King has given you everything you need for life and godliness. That is what the Word of God tells us. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of what the enemy says to you in the dead of night, in those deep recesses of your mind, in the moments of your greatest weakness and insecurity, you are a servant of the King, and the King has given you everything you need for life and godliness. That's what the Word of God tells us. And this wondrous promise comes through our knowledge of Jesus. Not just knowing about Jesus, but actually knowing him intimately. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter then says, for this very reason. What reason? Because of all that he has just outlined. Number one, you're a servant of King Jesus. Number two, through his power and might and goodness and love, you've been given a faith which has opened the door to an eternity of God's blessings. And number three, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. We are not to simply rest at the faith stage of our spiritual development. That would be wrong. That would be sinful. Yet so many people do it. They come to Christ, they receive saving faith, and there they stay. Sometimes for decades, year after year, they sit in their spot on the same pew week after week, relishing their saving faith, delighting in their saving faith, singing the same old hymns over and over that tell them what they want to hear, reminding them that their sins are washed away. But Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith. The grace of God demands of us, and it empowers our effort. We are called to bring into this relationship with the living God, alongside what God has already done, every ounce of determination we can muster. Now, something happens here in the Greek of the first century which isn't as clear in our culture, and it certainly isn't as clear in English. Do you see the little word add? Make every effort to add to your faith. In the Greek, that word is epikourigo. Tied with that word is a little metaphor that was powerfully vivid to the first hearers, and it came from the Athenian drama festivals, that is, the drama festivals which originated in Athens. At these festivals, a rich individual called the chorigos, since he paid the expenses of the chorus, joined with the playwright and the state in putting on the plays. And it was no small thing. It was a very expensive business. Yet the chorigoi, the rich men who liked to do this, vied with one another in the generosity of their equipment and training of the choruses. As a result, the word epikourigo came to mean generous and costly cooperation. Our English word, add, just doesn't seem to cut it, does it? Do you see what Peter's getting at? For this very reason, he says, make every effort to generously and sacrificially add to what God has already given you. Bring alongside what God has already done your very best effort, knowing that God is helping you do even this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, once again, we need to think carefully about these words. Other translations use the expression moral excellence. And this is a more accurate translation of the Greek. And personally, I prefer that to goodness. Goodness is too subjective. We all have an idea, our own idea, of what it means to be good. We might say something like, I'm a good person, I recycle and support Greenpeace, I pay my taxes. But the idea here is much broader, and God sets the standard, not us. Peter calls us to be generous. He calls us to generously add to our faith virtue, moral excellence, Holy Spirit-empowered goodness, virtue based around the character of God, rather than our own standard. Can you see how sinful it is to just rest in the faith God graciously gives us when he calls us to make every effort to generously add to our faith moral excellence? He then says, and to goodness, knowledge. I'm amazed when I speak to people who don't want to add to their knowledge of the scriptures and of God, particularly for us who live in an age where knowledge is so readily available. We have more resources available to us than any other generation of believers have ever had. Remember what we've just read? We've been given everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. You cannot know Jesus apart from his word. Lots of people try, but you always end up with a distortion of the truth. If you try to know Jesus without finding him in his word, you will make Jesus into your own image, or rather into the Jesus you would like him to be, rather than the Jesus revealed to us in Scripture. I'm not sure where you're at when it comes to the time you spend in the Word of God and to the effort you put into knowing Jesus. I guess only really God and you know the truth there. Maybe your family and close friends know some of the truth. I don't know what your situation is, the kind of groups you meet in, but if you're not in a small group meeting with other believers, can I really encourage you to do that? I've been involved in a small group for many years, and we're not actually at the moment. We're kind of very open to finding a new group, my wife and I, but we have been and led groups for years, and I know that that's a wonderful way to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. You see, we need one another, and God's plan for his people is that we walk through life, not alone, but in community. As you study the Word of God, as you live it out in the context of relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you live missionally together, I guarantee your knowledge of the Lord Jesus will grow and mature. Peter says this, verse 6, and to knowledge add self-control. You see, self-control is about discipline, the discipline to say no to some things. They may be good things, so that we can say yes to others. Let me give you an example. On the previous point, on the issue of spending time in God's Word, while I was speaking, maybe you were thinking to yourself, well, he doesn't understand how busy I am. I have no time. I am the busiest human being who has ever lived. God knows this. He understands this. He understands that I am unique in the human race. I have no time to spend more time in the Word of God. But the truth is, you have exactly the same amount of time that we all have. There's only 24 hours in the day, 7 days in a week. The truth is that you make decisions, we all do, about how you will spend the hours you've been given. And those decisions reflect what is important to you. If money and the things money buys are more important to you, you will spend more time making money than in knowing Christ. If sport and the way sport makes you feel is the most important thing to you, you will spend all your time playing sport. If serving God and the way serving God makes you feel about yourself is really important to you, you will spend all of your time serving God, but never really getting to know God. I know I said at the start that our understanding of ourselves as servants of King Jesus was very important. It is important, and you are a servant of the King, and it is good and proper that you find out where he would have you serve him. But before anything else, you are a beloved child of God. Let me say this, and I really want you to get this. Serving Jesus is no substitute for knowing Jesus. Friends, God-honoring self-control is not just about sin avoidance. It's not just about controlling ourselves when we are tempted to sin, though it certainly is about that. It's about making right choices when it comes to nurturing the most important relationships in our lives. And you need to know which are the most important relationships. If you confess to being a Christian, yet the brutal truth of your life is that Jesus is way down on your list of important relationships, there is something fundamentally wrong. When you are married and your spouse, your husband or your wife, is way down the list, there is something fundamentally wrong. When you're a parent, a grandparent, a son or daughter, and your relationship with those people is not important to you, does not have priority in your life, when the blokes at the golf club or the surf club or wherever are more important to you than your family, there is something fundamentally wrong. And this is not how the Lord would have you live. God-honoring self-control, self-discipline, not only helps us with dealing with sin and temptation, but it empowers us to put first things first. If you don't know who's first and who should be first, second, third, fourth, fifth, etc., you will do things like put your relationship with your child ahead of your relationship with Jesus. Or you will put your relationship with your wife or your husband ahead of your relationship with Jesus. And yet the truth is, you will only be the parent God wants you to be when you are close to Jesus. That relationship empowers and directs your relationship with your child. You will only be the husband or the wife God wants you to be when you put Jesus first. Do you see? Walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, knowing Jesus intimately, nurtures your relationship with your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents, and well, everyone. Every relationship in your life will be positively impacted when you put first things first. I realize that many of you may well be questioning the truth of what I've just said. Before you write it off and unplug for the rest of the message, just have a careful look at Jesus' words here found in Luke 14. This is verse 26. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus can't possibly have meant that we are to hate people. God is love, and he calls us to love one another. That would be to go against the overarching teaching of Scripture. Even the Ten Commandments tell us to honour our father and mother. No, I think Jesus is making it very clear to those who would follow him This is not going to be a flippant thing. I will not have casual relationships. If you want to be truly my disciple, I will have first place in your life or no place. Jesus knows that we must make first things first in our lives, and he is always to be first. Self-control is not just about sin avoidance. The self-controlled Christian knows where to spend his or her relational energies, and he or she knows who is to be first. Peter continues, and to self-control, perseverance. We build on all these virtues by persevering over the long haul. God is never in a hurry. We're always in a hurry, and we live in an instant world where we expect things to happen instantly. But God doesn't seem to be like that. Everything in God's universe seems to happen slowly. Doesn't matter where you look, when God's doing it, it happens slowly and in his time. Learning to patiently wait on the Lord, persevering in the midst of hardship, is all part of learning to trust him. And to perseverance, he says, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And then look carefully at what Peter says. This is verse 8. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key concept here is increasing measure. The Christian life is not about being static. In God's world, if something is not growing, it is dead. Your faith is a gift from God, but we are called to be like the epikourigai of ancient Athens, generously and sacrificially adding to what God has already done for us in Christ. But if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, God will cause your life to be effective and productive in regard to the things of God. In other words, God will bring you into what he is doing. He will get you involved in producing fruit that will last forever. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I think what Peter's getting at here when he says nearsighted and blind is that we have failed to remember. We fail to look back at where we were before we met Jesus. We've forgotten just how lost we were and how far we've come in him. Therefore, he says, my brothers, verse 10, but be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is another one of those passages which force us to live in the tension between apparently contradictory ideas. Peter clearly says that our faith is a gift from God. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by the grace of God through faith, not by works. Yet, Peter says we must make every effort to make our calling and election sure by doing things. And then you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Lord calls us to do things, to add to our faith in a generous and costly way, not because that will earn our place in the family of God, but rather because we are already part of the family of God. Being good and knowing your Heavenly Father intimately, being patient and loving towards your brothers and sisters, being self-controlled and showing kindness simply reflects who we already are, beloved children of the living God, servants of the King. Amen. Bless you.